The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And it's our treat to be the co-host of Exploring the Word. And on Fridays, it's the time, most of the time, if everything works right, we take your phone calls. Well, let me just tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take your phone calls, but we're going to answer one or two questions amid that that comes in on word@afr.net. A lot of people, they say, we'd like to hear from you, but they don't want to talk on the phone. So they send us some questions at word@afr.net, and we try to take time to answer one or two of those each day. Well, Alex, it's good to hear from you. Are you out of Orlando?
You know, my day began in Orlando, Florida, but right now I'm outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm at a very lovely place called Spring Hill, Arkansas. And tonight through Sunday, I'm at Spring Hill United Methodist Church right here in beautiful Arkansas.
Amen. That is a beautiful part of Arkansas. I'm not going to say, I shouldn't say that all of Arkansas is neat, but you go further west and you get into the mountains and you get into the hills, it looks good up that way. I know what you mean. Well, let me ask you this. Last night you were in Orlando, and I know they had our founder, Dr. Don Wildman, gave him the honor of being in the NRB, National Religious Broadcasters Hall of Fame. Were you there?
Yes. Oh, what a special night it was. And as many of you will know, we've broadcast from there this week, and Bert and I have had some really special guests on. And the conference concluded last night with a dinner, and it was just a wonderful dinner, and there was some beautiful music. But they had a thing where they induct people into the National Religious Broadcasters Hall of Fame. And I want to tell you, Bert, I was just so moved to see that they played a film, kind of the highlights reel of Don Wildman and how he was a minister and God led him to start the American Family Association. And now it's grown so huge and it's touched so many tens of millions of lives. And this Hall of Fame award, previous recipients have been people like Billy Graham. And so they honored him, and he came up on the platform to, I don't know, I'm going to say there was 1,000 people in the audience, I guess. And he said a word, and Tim Wildman, the president of the American Family Association, said a word. And there was, Bert, this very, very enthusiastic standing ovation for Brother Don Wildman. And I just felt privilege beyond words to witness this recognition, well-deserved recognition for a life given to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And I do as well. And we admire our founder, those of us that have been here and known him a long time, and those that's come in the last few years that did not get to know him when he was, you know, head of the organization. He's still here, comes in, and people really admire him as a great man. I want to tell you one of my favorite stories. It's not me, but it's a person who came to work at AFR, and they wanted to go to Brother Don's home church. And they decided that, yeah, that's where I'm going to go. So they went, and of all things, they said, well, he's not here today. And so the people who visited said, well, where's Brother Don Wildman? I thought he attended here. And he said, he is. And I said, well, I didn't see him. Said, oh, he and Linda are in the nursery. And that's the heart of Brother Don Wildman, and a servant, and I praise God that we've had the privilege of knowing him.
Well, let me just say this. At this dinner to honor him, the person who said the blessing was Pastor Tony Evans, who we hear. In fact, if I'm correct, just listen, everybody, to probably one of our first or second breaks, and you'll hear a short one-minute feature by Tony Evans.
It's 2 minutes, brother.
Yeah, and Tony Evans said the blessing, and, you know, there's all these people there, and Steve Green of Hobby Lobby, and James and Shirley Dobson were there, and after it was over, Dr. Dobson was there with Don Wildman, and just people were flashing pictures like you couldn't believe. Everybody wanted a photo, and I said, there stands two men. I said, Christianity in America, people have no clue how we are so indebted to those two men, because religious freedom, the gospel on the airwaves, and as everybody knows, we're in a spiritual battle. But I mean, I thank God for the work of a lot of people, yes, but there stood James Dobson and Don Wildman. And Bert, I can't imagine how dark the culture would be had they not stepped up as they did 30 years ago.
Amen. And that is so true. 1977 was a great year. It's when many of those ministries
started. Well, 40
years
ago. Wow.
Yeah, it was. Well, Alex, let me give the phone number. We want you to call in. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I'll do our best to give you an answer. Let it be a brief answer, an accurate answer, and that's our desire. But while we're waiting for people to call in, we get questions at word@afr.net, and we got this one from Mark, and he says this, Alex: I have a wife and a 2-year-old little boy. I'm convicted that I need to be leading my family daily in a devotional time where we can study the Bible and teach it to our son. I want to raise him in an environment that is saturated with the Word of God. Can you recommend the best way to do this? I feel like we should just read the Bible, but I'm also wondering, is the material that you would recommend for families or toddlers? Well, Alex, while you're thinking about that, I've had more time to think, and it's, yes, you read the Bible, but you get one. I know we had one. It was a children's Bible, and it had a picture and then the Bible story, and that's the way it was. But it presented the language in modern language, and there was a colorful picture to go there. And our boys would sit in our laps, and we could read one of those stories. But I want to tell you, now, I was the father of 3 sons. Alex, I hate to say this, they were as active as the father, and you and I are both a little hyper, you know that. And my boys, they had a little hyperactivity in them, so sitting still like that was a chore. So I learned to do something, and I was young enough, we would act out a lot of the Bible stories in person. We'd get down there, we would tell the story, Jan would share, and I would be the giant, and one of them would be David. I would be the donkey that would ride, into town, all the things.
Yeah. And Sunday.
Yeah, it was great. And you act those out because children need, especially boys. I hate to say this, a lot of the education system of making boys sit for 6 hours, listen, I got in more trouble. And I was trying to be a good kid, and I was just, man, just hyperactivity. So try to do your best. Yes, you want to read the scripture, but make it activity. That's a suggestion I have. Would you have another one for Mark?
I think that's good, and especially read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, you know, Bert, I've always loved Mark and John. Kids want to know about Jesus and who is Jesus, and the stories are so, they're ripe for what I would call teachable moments. And, you know, John 4, where Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water out of this well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty. You know, talk about things like that. Read the Gospels and talk about them with your kids. But I would recommend one resource that is so wonderful, and it's Josh McDowell's book of family devotions. And that's the title, Josh McDowell's Book of Family Devotions. There's 365, one for every day of the year. Josh McDowell wrote them, and they're just very appropriate for children. And I think you'll be very pleased with what you find there, sir.
Okay, Mark, we hope that helps, and we praise the Lord that you would write and ask us that question. Okay, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to first go to Kansas and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, I'm so happy to be on.
Yes, sir. We're glad to have you, brother.
My question is kind of a really deep question. In the parable, I'm not exactly sure where, I'm kind of flustered on the radio, but in the parable of the 10 virgins,
yeah.
Jesus comes back and 5 are ready and 5 are not ready, and the 5 that are not ready go and they get the oil, and then they come back and Jesus says, I don't know you, and sends them away. And also in Matthew 7, he also says that he doesn't know you when the people say, "Lord, Lord, we've done these great things. We've cast out demons. We've prophesied." And he says, "I don't know you. Depart from me." And so the question is, how do you know that he knows you?
Amen. Oh, good question, Jeff. The 10 virgins is found in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, and it has a lot to do with being ready. Now, that's the key. Matthew 24 talks about some of the things that's going to happen. Chapter 25 really has the idea of being ready when he comes. Don't put so much eschatology teaching in chapter 25 as much as it is being ready when he comes. Now, you can, but I'm just telling you that you can come out with many thoughts if you just try to take that and say, oh, it's teaching exactly this. It's teaching to be ready. But Alex, he asked a great question. Yeah. How can we know? The first passage that comes to my mind is from 1 John. I think it would be yours too. These things have I written unto thee, that you may know that you have eternal life. And reading the book of 1 John, there's about five times that John puts it very clear. If you are one of his, you love the brethren. If you love his, you'll not continue in sin. There are some signs that show you whether you're born again or not, isn't there?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I do think that the passage there in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins is about being ready, because in, you know, the Jewish culture, weddings were such a big deal, and they often had, you know, a year to get ready. And the climactic point of this marriage ceremony is when the bridegroom would appear, and that everybody had ample opportunity to be ready. So with a year of preparation, and the ceremony itself might last a week or 10 days, and to have all that great long time to be prepared and then not be prepared, that would be the height of foolishness. So how do we know? How do we know? There's so much we could say, but what you do for salvation is you admit that you're a sinner and you need God's forgiveness. You can't save yourself. And you say, "Lord, I admit I cannot atone for my own sins, but I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he paid for my sins." It's the man and the message. He's not just a good person, but God incarnate, and he paid for our sins. Now, when we talk about assurance of salvation, Bert and I, as I'm sure everybody will know, we're going to point to the Bible. And I would encourage you, my brother, take God at his word. If you'll turn to Christ, put your trust, your faith, your belief in him. Bert mentioned 1 John 5:13. "These things are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," K-N-O-W, "know that you have eternal life." John 6:40, Jesus said, "Whoever sees the Son," S-O-N, "the Son, and believes on him will have everlasting life." Bert, there's a lot we could say. Romans 5:1. "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God." In other words, you put your faith in Jesus, you're just. You're justified in the eyes of God. It's that scripture that gives us our confidence and our comfort, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And again, Jeff, I would really study the book of 1 John and underline those things that he says about knowing. And it will bless you and it will help you. And it's a good evaluation that you may know that you have eternal life. We'll be back right after the break with more questions.
These days, health insurance is incredibly expensive, especially if you don't have coverage through your employer. If you're concerned about the costs or the ethical dilemmas of insurance, here's great news. There's an affordable, God-honoring alternative. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing community whose members share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. Best of all, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. If you're a Christian looking for a truly affordable healthcare solution, MediShare is just what the doctor ordered.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Colossians 1 tells us that our ministry is motivated by one goal, to present every person mature in Christ. Dr. Tony Evans says it's important for us to understand what that maturity looks like and how to grow into it. You'll see why it starts with a healthy spiritual appetite as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
To stand before the Lord complete or mature means that you have become a spiritual adult and have not remained a spiritual toddler. I shared last week how we had our first great-grandwoman. Almost 10 pounds, and she's gained 2 pounds in 2 weeks. I told you, she's a grown woman. That's because she never stops eating. She's just taking it in and taking it in and taking it in and taking it in, and it's being reflected in her growth. She's getting big because she's not just showing up. She's taking it in. Maturity is the process of growing up spiritually. It is the process of going deeper spiritually. It is the process of becoming more like Christ in character and conduct, attitudes and actions. And it's called maturity.
Learn more about the big picture the Bible presents to believers. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, AFN anchor reporter Chris the Real Woodward and Reverend Ben Johnson will beat the press. Dr. Cal Beisner breaks down Tucker Carlson's epic debate with Bill Nye, plus the latest news on the Attorney General, and you'll hear the clip of the week. So join us for Nothing But Truth this afternoon at 5 Central right here on AFR.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. Hey, I want to say to everybody listening on 90.5 here in Arkansas, that's where I am this weekend, and what an honor to be here at Spring Hill United Methodist Church. It's on Highway 355, not too far from Little Rock, beautiful community called Spring Hill. Tonight, 7 o'clock, and tomorrow, 10 a.m., we're going to do an apologetics program, and I'm going to talk about defending the faith and the war of the worldviews. Then tomorrow night, 7 o'clock again, and Sunday morning, Spring Hill Methodist here in Arkansas. If you're listening and you can get here, get here. Let's pray for revival.
Amen.
And Bert, that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you want to call in with a Bible question, Bert and I will do our best to give an answer.
We sure will. And Alex, I just want to say thank you for all you do. You and I have one privilege. We get to go to different churches and many times different denominations, and it is neat to see God's work among His people in all denominations, and we praise God for that. And so if you need to have Alex, you can get a hold of him at alexmcfarland.com. And you're about full this year, but you got some time open next year, haven't you?
I do. You know what? We're working on the spring 2018 calendar. Yeah. But at the end of the month, the last Sunday night of the month, Bird and I together are going to be in Oklahoma City, and we'll talk about that. But my calendar is on my website, alexmcfarland.com. And you know, Bert, I love when you and I go out and hit the road together.
Oh, yeah.
And
it is fun.
The great people in Fayetteville last September, I was speaking to some pastors in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and I said, let's get together and have a prayer meeting. We ended up, and they did the work. We just showed up. We did promote it. But 3,000 people came out, and we had a prayer rally. So, you know, one thing about Bert and me, we believe in the revival of the church, And the scripture is a big part of that. Prayer is a part of that. The Holy Spirit. But you know, Bert, unity. In John 17, Christ prayed for unity within the body.
Amen.
And there's a lot of power in that.
And it's around Jesus. Just make that known. It's around Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he's going to do. We just make it about Jesus. Listen, you get up and you make much of Jesus, and I want to tell you, he'll draw all men to himself, the truth of who Jesus is, the biblical Jesus. I get laughing at, you know, during Christmas or Easter, some of these cable channels, they'll have the historical Jesus. And I want to tell them there's no difference in the historical Jesus and the biblical Jesus. He's Amen. The same one. History may have it wrong, but the Bible has it exactly right. So, Absolutely. Hey, we better get to the questions. You and I could go on and on, but we do love and we're looking forward to Oklahoma City there the last Sunday night in March. So we're looking at that. Britain Baptist Church. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Sue. Sue, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Hi.
So this might be a question that you've had quite frequently, but yesterday you had a caller call in and ask if we were all from Adam and Eve. And your answer, I do believe, yesterday was, yes, you believe we're all from Adam and Eve. And we didn't know, like, how long they had been on the earth to, like, procreate and everything. So would that be the same thing for Noah and after the flood receded that they, like, lived on land and procreated with each other, I guess?
Okay.
And that's where the rest – and also the races. I wanted to know where the different races came in.
Okay, so we're going to do our best. Alex, this is fast. Let me give one answer fast, and then you – can time to do that. Yes, we started from Adam and Eve. Noah and his sons were from Adam and Eve. So you would go back there. And then after Adam and Eve, you would have their three sons and their wives procreating the world and different locations in different places. You can see that. Yeah. And let me just share with you. So you're in Ohio. Make a trek down to the Cincinnati area over into Kentucky and go to the Ark. And I want to tell you, Ken Ham there, the Ark, it will bless your life. It will answer a lot of those questions. And while you're there, visit the Creation Museum. But Alex, yes, we started from Adam and Eve. And yes, that means Noah's sons came from them, and they had their DNA flowing in their body. And then from there, it went in different directions. And that's where the races came from, is those three men, wasn't it?
Well, that's right. And I would encourage you to read Genesis chapter 8 and 9. And it says that... Noah and his wife and sons and the sons' wives, Genesis 8:16, they disembarked from the ark. And Genesis 8:18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons, said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, all of us, you know, Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and, you know, all of us... descend from those lines. I do want to say this about the races, quote unquote. There's really one race, the human race. You know, there are different ethnicities with different amounts of melanin in the skin. You know, I'm about as white as a ream of copy paper. I'm of Scottish extract. Different people have different amounts of melanin and pigmentation. But I want to be very clear. There's one race, and that's the human race.
Amen. And I heard this, J.J. Jasper, who is on usually on Fridays, on, you know, Trivia Friday, I remember he says, you know, the color of her skin is the pigment of God's imagination. Not a fig, but a pigment. Wow. Isn't that great?
And that's true.
And I want to say this about the different color, skinned and all the different things. I have been in gardens where they had only, I would say, what we call daffodils. Now, they're pretty, okay? They're pretty. But a garden that has daffodils in it, and then later on there'll be different colored flowers, the different colors really brings out the other colors of the garden and flowers. I look that way as the races as well. And when we say races, it's one race, but all that. And I just believe... there's not one way one skin color could bring out all the strength of who God is. And But Sue, we appreciate you listening, and thank you for calling. But I would, if I lived in Ohio, I'd make it no matter where. I would make my way to the Ark.
It's phenomenal.
It's worth
Creation Museum.
Yeah, it's worth the trip. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Al. Al, welcome.
Yes, hey, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir, brother.
This is pretty much directed towards Alex, because I think by listening to him, I think we're about the same age, getting me older. Older guys still trying to relate to young people.
Hey, you guys will catch up with me sooner or later, Al. Y'all catch up with me. Go ahead.
I know you would do a lot of evangelism and working with young people. And it seems like today, it seems like there's such a lack of discernment on wisdom. And with this last election, the Christian young people that I know that have been out on mission trips and, you know, all this and that, and yet they still voted liberal, and they like to celebrate their freedoms that they have in their Christianity, and sometimes those freedoms turn into debauchery and immorality, you know, but a lot of times they just don't accept the Bible as being true, and then the worst case scenario, they get to the all roads lead to the same place type deal. How do you reach these, and I'm talking about some of these that I know are actual Christians, you know, as far as we can tell without being God, we know they've had a born-again experience, but now they listen to the liberal news and get their perspectives from so many areas besides the Word of God, and
yeah.
I'm going to hang up here because I'm painting the walls right now, and I'll turn the radio back up and listen to your answer.
Hey, let me jump in here for a minute. I want to thank you for listening and thank you for calling. And yeah, you're right. I mean, I really do care about the teens and passing the faith on to the next generation. I would encourage you, if you would, check out a book that I wrote that came out Wednesday. I wrote a book called Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church and How to Bring Them Home. And it just came out Wednesday, just 48 hours ago. But there's a lot of statisticians and trend watchers that we interviewed, like George Barna, Ed Stetzer, David Kinnaman. We looked at some of the most absolutely recent research by the Pew Forum and the Berkeley Center for Religion and Christian Smith and the National Study of Youth and Religion. Bert, think about this. About three-fourths of teens, 76%, agree with this statement, quote, Christianity has good values and principles. But that same three-fourths would disagree with the statement that the Bible is literally true and to be literally believed. And 64% of late teens and young 20-somethings, so we're talking, you know, young adults, 64% said that Christianity is, quote, anti-gay and unloving. So I think what part of the challenge is, and we need to pray and we need to disciple and, you know, understand we are on the victory side, but part of the challenge of young people today, that it really wasn't quite as intense when I was coming along, there is such an anti-God, anti-moral mindset. And yes, we need devotions in the home, we need prayer, we need adult leaders who model it. But if there's anything that I would ask God for, it's, Bert, that we would restore in our perspective the authority of Scripture.
Amen.
Because the Word of God is the Word of God. And cultural trends and popular opinion and bloggers and whatever the talking heads in the media say, nothing can change that the Word of God is eternal, and I want to prove it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. Jesus said not one stroke of the pen would fail. So in your home and in your churches, I would say read and believe and heed the Bible, because God's Word is forever, isn't it?
It is. Let me, Al, let me just throw this in. A lot of times what the kids get in church and at home, they go to the schools, and we got some godly teachers. In my family, we've got some godly teachers in the public education. But by and large, public education is filled with false teachers. By that, I mean they're telling about evolution. That's a false truth. They're teaching that all the that religions are equal, a false truth. Education and entertainment is filled with false teachers and false truth, and many of the millennials and younger are getting most of their information from there more than church. They'll spend 2 hours in church, but they spend hours in front of entertainment and in the classroom where they're getting the information. And so it is a difficult task. That's the reason homeschooling has come to be such a priority in a lot of Christian homes. I'm not saying that's the only answer. Christian schools, and in Christian schools, you can go the wrong way. But don't think just false teachers are in pulpits and in classrooms and seminaries and Christian schools. They're false teachers all, and they're leading people astray. I just want to throw that in. It is a difficult battle that we're living in. When I was in school a long time ago, before you and Al were, Alex, I'm telling you, we had prayer. We had Bible reading. Mm-hmm. Man, we would get out of class and go to the local Baptist and Methodist church during the daytime, mm-hmm. and hear sermons. And a lot of my friends got saved during those periods of time. And it's
and Bert, you know, Pleasant Garden Elementary School. Well, first I went to first grade in Greensboro, pretty big city. But then second grade through graduation, 12th grade, was at Pleasant Garden School. We had, and look, folks, public school, we had a manger scene at Christmas.
Yeah.
We had a Christmas play. We sang Jingle Bells and Let It Snow, but we also sang Silent Night. We had a manger scene. And, I mean, it was Christian. The Gideons came in every spring and gave us all a little New Testament. I've still got mine. And you know what? Some people might think that was not right or something, but I'll tell you, about the most serious problem we had was chewing gum under the desks.
Yep, I agree. Hey, Al, we took a long time, but that was a great question. And we're going to try to get the next question in. We'll answer it as best we can. Let's go to Missouri and talk to Ted. Ted, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on, brother.
I was want to ask about when Jesus was crucified. Did he go into Hades, and did he speak to the spirits from all the way back to when it was Noah, when God flooded the earth and everything? Was he giving them a chance to repent?
Okay.
I'm confused about that.
Okay, good question. Alex, we do get this question quite a bit. Let me set it up and then you finish it. I think that's the way you and I work real well mm-hmm. together. We know that before Jesus went, after he died, and it says he descended before he ascended, he descended to a place of departed spirits. But mm-hmm. that place of departed spirits, there was two locations in it, one for those that had trusted God and those who had not. He went to the ones that trusted God and preached to them, did he not?
Yeah. You know, to the realm of the dead, there was paradise and there was Hades, and it wasn't a chance to get saved. I believe Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no second chance after death, never has been. But what it was, to those that had rejected God's overtures, and they died in a state of lostness, it was a proclamation of condemnation. But to those that were in Abraham's bosom, like the thief on the cross, who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, we had a caller a few moments ago that asked about how we could know. You know, it's not flowery words or intricate, you know, sentences. It's the outcry of your heart.
Amen.
And to those that were in Abraham's bosom, it was a proclamation of deliverance and victory and salvation.
And he took them with him, and yes, they're with him today. You're listening to Exploring the Word. We're going to get right back after the break with more of your questions.
Would it surprise you if I said that the American church was in sin? We know that sin is a violation of the holiness of God. We know that sin is also a violation of the sovereignty of God. It's rebellion. But we don't seem to see that sin is also a violation of the relational order of this Trinitarian God, that He wants us to be one. In fact, that's what Jesus prayed for, that they would be one, Father, that the world would believe. Could it be that though we have moral sin and though there is rebellion over which we need to repent, our greatest sin is our lack of unity before a watching world as Christians? Let's repent of that. Let's change that. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
By the way, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate your broadcast as well, Jan. We need people that speak the truth today.
This is Jan Markell, and I try to help you understand the times each week here on AFR Talk. I believe we need to discern the times, and the Bible says we need to contend for the faith. We do that with you every Saturday at 1 and Sunday noon Central Time. Understanding the Times Radio, helping you be a watchman on the wall, Saturday at 1, Sunday 12 Central, here on AFR Talk.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Getting a little sleepy. That should have awakened you up. Brent and I were talking about from 2 to 4. Sometimes it's difficult, but when that comes on and introduces the Exploring the Word, it gets us ready to go. Well, we've got people online. We're going to do our best to get to every caller that is online right now. So we're going to go to Arkansas and talk to Ron. Ron, welcome. Ron, are you there? One more time. Ron. Okay, can't get a hold of Ron, so next we're going to Todd from Louisiana. Todd, welcome.
Hey, thanks, brothers, for taking my call. My question is this. God tells us to plant seed, and which I pretty much do. You know, I tell everybody about the Lord as much as I can. And I'm not a babe in Christ. You know, I'm pretty, you know, spiritually into the Word. You know, I could consider myself as an adult. But what I want to ask you, when I do plant seed into someone, do I constantly feed them, or do I wait for God to give the increase? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers, because I'm getting kind of weary, and I want the guy that I'm planting seed in to know what I know. And I don't want to force myself on him, and I don't want to force the Word of God on him. So I'm just asking, what do you think I should do? I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers.
Okay. Thank you, Todd. Alex, Paul had that analogy of planting seed, watering, cultivating, and reaping, okay? Some people do a better job of planting seed than they do at reaping, okay? And there's some, though, that just, now every one of us, Timothy was told by Paul, do the work of an evangelist.
2 Timothy 4:5.
He didn't say you're an evangelist. He said you do the work of evangelist.
Right.
So every person that's born again should have that in mind. But they are different gifts in that area of watering, planting the seed. And most of the time, one person doesn't do all those with the same person. Sometimes it happens. Many times somebody planted the seed, and then God brings someone else along to nurture it and to water it and to bring, you know, things out of it. It usually is more than one person that has to do with that person coming to Christ, doesn't it?
Well, it really is. And I'm glad you mentioned that 2 Timothy 4:5 about doing the work of an evangelist. And the analogy of a seed and cultivating a crop is very appropriate because, you know, you plant the seed, you got to water it, you got to, aerate the soil a lot of times. And I want to say to the caller, thank you. Thank you for being a witness for Christ and that heart. One verse that I want to throw out there, though, is 1 Peter 2:15 that says, this is the will of God, that by doing well, we will put to silence the arguments of foolish men. Sometimes we're sharing the content of the word, the seed of the gospel, and then other times we're letting our life and the way we act and the way we react to speak a sermon too. And, you know, Bert, there's that old saying that, some things are taught, some things are caught.
Yeah.
And I think by the way that we role model our fidelity to Jesus, that's one of the ways we water the seed and make people thirsty too, isn't it?
It is. I've heard this, and there's these two statements, and we're going to go on. I'd rather see a sermon is hear one any day. Now, I know sometimes you can use that as an excuse not to say anything, but I've also heard this, and it balances that. Your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Okay?
Mm.
And so what you want to do, you live a life that demonstrates Christ. Let Christ, the light, his light be seen in you. And the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the faith that is in you. In other words, when you live it at a crisis, the time I believe you need to be ready more than anything else at a crisis time, Alex,
yeah.
People are going to come to a crisis of faith in their life. And if you've lived your life before them as a person of faith, a person that has been right with God, not self-righteous, not bigoted, but loving and caring, chances are they'll come to you and say, man, I'm hurting. What can I do? So you want to be ready for that. That is sowing seed, not only verbally, but it's sowing seed activity as well. Todd, thank you for that. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome.
Thank you. I really enjoy your show.
Thank you, brother.
What I wanted to touch on was, you know, in the Bible it says that in the last days there will be a lot of false prophets. And when you have preachers that are welcoming, engaged into the church, and not preaching on what the Bible actually says, or like the internet and false information you get off the internet because you can't hardly believe half of what you read. You know, and I think that's where, when they talk about false prophets, I think a lot of that comes from is part of it.
Okay,
and I want to get your opinion on this or what the Bible actually says about it.
Okay, thank you, brother. I appreciate you. Started breaking up, but let me share this. Have you ever heard this, Alex? It's not necessarily what's taught. Sometimes it's what's not taught. I've heard people say, we're just going to present the gospel, Jesus, and we're not going to get on what the Bible says about homosexuality, what it says about life. We'll get you saved. But there's people that don't go any further, and they need to hear the whole counsel, don't they?
They really do. You know, yesterday we talked about 2 Timothy 3 that talks about in the last days there'll be false teachers. But in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul tells Timothy, and I think this is good for all of us, hold fast the form of sound doctrine which you have heard in me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now the sound words or sound doctrine is the word teaching. And, you know, before we talk about all these false teachers and, you know, the perilous times and all that, the foundation of the Christian life, and certainly the foundation of ministry, which Paul laid out for Timothy, is this sound teaching, the word is paradosis, but it's the rock solid realities of the gospel. And we need to know those things, and we need to stand for those things. And it doesn't happen automatically. We have to, as the Bible says, study to show ourselves approved. And I think that's just like, Bert, we get inoculated so we don't get sick. We take a shot. I think the vaccination that can guard our heart and our mind is the Word of God.
The Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a shield. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Memorize some. Meditate on all of it. Read it. Study it. And live it. It's not enough just to know it. The Bible says in James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you, Jeff.
Deceiving yourselves.
Deceiving yourselves. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, welcome.
Hi, this is your forever student in Virginia, and I've talked to you all a couple of times, and you're a blessing each and every day. And I've noticed, and you've commented on it several times, there seems to be a lot of questions, you know, is the Trinity, what is the Trinity, how can I prove the Trinity? And when I was back in high school, I used to take Latin. And when it came to the etymology of a word, they would have masculine, feminine, neuter, singular, or plural. And I wonder, has there been any research into the various words in the various sections of both the Old and New Testament in which the words relating to God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to see what those voices were? Because I know when God spoke to Moses, he said, let my children go. That's a singular voice.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Elizabeth, yes, you have that. And again, you could get that in some, you know, I would say some word study books, Vines, word study in the Old Testament, and there's some others where you can see the plural, you can see the singular, you can see all that. And also God's, the names for the God in the Old Testament especially are compound names, aren't they, Alex?
Yeah, like Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. In Genesis 1:26, you know, there's a singular word for God and a plural word for God. Now, we want to be very clear that we are not polytheist or tritheist. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God, but one nature, yet he's revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Years and years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, one of the creeds, the statements of belief, the Athanasian Creed, Creed of Athanasius, says, quote, we worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance or essence. So the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit of the Father. So the persons are not confounded, but the substance is not divided, or the nature. Now, I don't understand it. I believe it because it's clearly in the Word of God. And so it's one of those subjects that really, what you believe about the Trinity divides orthodoxy and false teaching, really, isn't it, Bert?
It does. It does. I, again, like you said, understanding it may be beyond us, but the Bible teaching it is clear. Mm-hmm. And it's man trying to understand something that only God completely comprehends. And I that's what bothers me sometimes about some individuals. If they have something that is bigger than they are, higher than they are, they want to bring it down to their level. You can't bring the Trinity down to our level. It is impossible to do so. We cannot completely understand it, but the Bible teaches it, and we do believe it. And every time we try to put an understanding to it, there's usually something there that's a little bit incomplete because it's bigger than us, Alex. And I'm not saying that as an excuse not to study it. I'm not, but I am just saying our God is a great God. And he is, and he's made himself knowable to us. And he says, I've made myself knowable through Jesus Christ. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And man, make much of Jesus. I'm just telling you, make much of Jesus.
We've got to trust that God knows who he is.
That's right. Amen.
Think about that. But I've got an article on my website on alexmcfarland.com. We've got a lot of blog articles. And I wrote an article, and you're free to copy it and distribute it if you want to. But it's called Bible Facts About the Trinity.
Amen. Let's get as many questions, try to get two or three more. Avram, is that right, from Texas? Avram?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, amen. That's right. Hey, that's pretty good for a Northeast Mississippi guy to be able to say that. But welcome, brother.
That's super.
Go ahead with your question.
Well, the question is, I believe that Scripture is inspired by God and that it's profitable for doctrine and what we believe we should practice. Where is it that God wants us to keep Sunday instead of the seventh-day Sabbath? Is there any scripture in the New Testament that clearly shows us that Sunday has replaced the seventh-day Sabbath? And if there isn't, don't you think we need to get back to God's way of doing things?
Okay, Avram, great question. Alex, we get this quite a few times. We know for certain that Paul, when he was writing to some of the churches, he would talk about on the first day of the week. They were worshiping on the first day of the week very early. And it was simply because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and celebrating his resurrection, wasn't it?
It was. The early church, in fact, there were Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources that really faulted. I'm talking, these were hostile sources. These are from the first and second centuries that faulted the Christians for worshiping on Sunday. But the church, and this is huge, this is a huge proof not only of the deity of Christ, but of the resurrection. I mean, think about it. Pious Jews who for centuries, their relationship with God hung on keeping that Sabbath, and yet suddenly they abandoned that, began to worship on Sunday. Why? Because it was resurrection day. Now, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, about a rest, that there's a rest, there's a Sabbath. And that Sabbath is in Jesus. And look, I know a lot of people, they want to believe that they've got to maintain that ancient Jewish Sabbath. You know, I would say the very first Christians from Pentecost onward, they worshiped on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that was the day the tomb was found empty.
Worship him. Find a day. I mean, people that Sundays are so difficult. Hospitals open, factories open, stores open. A lot of Christians working on Sunday. A lot of churches are having Saturday night worships. Listen, worship God on one day a week. Gather together with his people one day a week. And, brother, that's what the whole is. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It didn't say exactly when. It just says come together. We're going to try to get one quick question in real quickly, and we're going to go to Rob from West Virginia. Rob, you got about 30 seconds to ask your question as best we can, brother. We're going to try to get you in.
Well, I hope you can answer my question. I'm really troubled in my church. I've been a member ever since in one denomination. I'm not going to mention what denomination. It's a mainstream denomination, and I've had difficulties with the last two pastors, and I've had discussions with them about really they seem to be wandering all over the place rather than sticking with the gospel. They're more interested in social justice and in
Rob, yep. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to give you a quick answer. If they're not teaching the word, I'd look elsewhere, brother. Alex?
Yeah. Social justice is kind of a fad now. Everybody's talking about it. And I do believe we need to go and better the human condition. But look, our calling as the church is to proclaim the gospel and help people get saved.
And just because I've been a member of that church a long time doesn't mean necessarily that we stay with it. Rob, I hope you'll call back. We'd love to talk more about it. Alex, have a great weekend, brother.
And you as well.
And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.